July is a pretty big month in our house. Chris and I were married in July, and we just had our 24th wedding anniversary, and that's kind of cool. I was actually technologically advanced, and I got the first post out before Chris was out of bed. So it's kind of cool, but then Friday we had a new addition to our family. I got new glasses. I don't like them. You know, I'm only 35, so I can't believe I have to wear glasses already. I'm kidding. I'm a little older than 35. But the glasses have given me a little bit of perspective that I really couldn't see much before. But here's what the glasses, here's what drives me crazy. It really made me think. I've had them since Friday, and I've probably cleaned them like 20 times. But God does that in our lives. How many times does God cleanse us? And I thought, you know, I don't know if the glasses are really because I need them or whether I was supposed to learn something from it. The doctor tells me I need them. I don't know. Shelby thinks I need them, so I guess that's good enough for me. But it was a little joke. I went to the doctor on June 31st, and I'd never been to the eye doctor before, and I kept, what? Sarah, what? June 30th, last Saturday, whatever. Sarah is my wife today, evidently. She's correcting me. And I've never really, I guess, been to an eye doctor, and they put me up to this little machine, and they're showing me this barn that's clear off in the distance, and I can tell it's a barn, and then they move it closer, and I can kind of tell it's a barn, and it blew my mind. Anyway, I get to the actual where I think they're testing my eyes. He said, oh, no, we've already tested them. That was that barn thing. He said, we could pretty much tell from there what your eyesight was. What? So when the glasses came, I really didn't want to wear them. But they've given me a new perspective, a new vision on where my life is going. Yesterday we went to the Columbus Zoo, kind of a, everything we do now, I call it our last hurrah because my kids are getting older and I don't like it. Shelby turns 22 today. Lindsay is 19 and starts a full-time job with ODOT on Tuesday. And Morgan just got a full-time job at Sipples Produce Farm. Not a full-time job. A summer job at picking produce for Sipples. And I'm like, man, we went to the zoo yesterday, and God has a way of looking out. I had no idea what the zoo cost. I don't pay attention to commercials. So I said, yesterday morning, I said, let's go to the zoo. You know, let's go for Shelby's birthday. We'll call it that. So Chris is like, okay, yeah, it's going to be a nice day. So we go down there, and we get there, and we wait in line to get into the parking lot for like an hour. And I'm like, oh boy, this is going to be fun. But we parked in the grass across the road from the parking lot. So, you know, I'm thinking, well, it's $10 to park. It's $24.99 to get into the zoo a piece. So we walk the 14 miles to the zoo entrance from the grass. And there's a guy in a blue shirt, and he's got a flag on the front. And he says, is anybody a veteran or a military member? And Lindsay said, yeah. So he gives her this wristband that's red, white, and blue. And he says, that girl right there has tickets. I'm like, huh, what's going on? Here, we got into the zoo for free. So God knew that we needed to go, and I had told the girls, boyfriends are not allowed. This is Dad and his four girls, right? So we went to the zoo, and it was a beautiful day, and I hadn't been to the zoo in probably since one of them was in third grade, and I lost kids. That was the last time I was allowed to chaperone field trips because I lost a kid at the zoo, and it wasn't much fun. But anyway, we didn't pay anything for that trip, and when I came back out, I was expecting this big parking ticket with a voucher or whatever that I had to go pay somewhere. You know, they didn't even charge me to park. That's weird. But whatever. So we had a good day yesterday. In July, that just never stops. My nephew is getting commissioned into the Army. He graduates the ROTC on Tuesday. He's getting commissioned in the Army in Fort Knox, Kentucky, tomorrow. And he asked Lindsay to come in and swear him in, give him his first salute, whatever. So that's kind of cool. So that's where they are this morning. Whew. Okay, let's pray. Dearly Father, just take my mind that's just going 1,000 miles an hour and just shut it down, Lord. And just you take over and just bring out what you want to be brought out in this message, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So the title of the sermon is Evangel What? I'm not a pastor or a missionary. When we hear of evangelism, what do we think? Missionaries? Who do we think of when we think of evangelists? Billy Graham. I don't care. You can say evangelist to anybody in the world. Almost anybody will tell you Billy Graham's an evangelist. Cool. What is evangelism? Telling people the good news. There's a bunch of answers. The definition I liked that I read somewhere this week was evangelism is sharing what God or has been done in your life. It doesn't say anything about speaking in front of 15,000 people. It doesn't say anything about going to Haiti. It says telling people about your experience. We all have something to share. And why do we make it that it's only missionaries and pastors? So I have a couple stories I'm going to tell you today. And this one is right out of my Bible. And I have little blocks of stuff that's not actually scripture. But evangelism is the job of missionaries and pastors. And above it, it says myth. So that's what we're going to try to break that myth today. And it says, our new pastor is really something. Talk about shaking things up. First, he ticks off Dr. Hargrove, the chairman of the church board. When Hargrove's grandson began asking spiritual questions, Hargrove's son called to make an appointment for the pastor to talk to the boy about faith. Guess what? The pastor wouldn't do it. He said, why do I need to meet with him? You know Christ. Tell your son what Jesus did for you. Tell him how to put his faith in Jesus. Leading your own child to Christ is the greatest privilege you'll ever know. And I thought about that. That's pretty cool. We put so much on leaders or on pastors or on praise teams to lead people to Christ. That's our job. And I baptized two of the three of my daughters. Shelby didn't know I knew Jesus when she got baptized, so Ben did it. But Lindsay and Morgan, I got to baptize them, and that was a cool, cool thing. And I know it better than anybody, trust me. These glasses, I may look more smart. Same old dumb Matt, okay? I can just see a little better now. Well, next thing you know, he's pushing through a plan to get the whole church, every Sunday school class, to go through some new evangelism outreach curriculum. And he's preaching a series of messages about how it's every Christian's duty to share the gospel with others. I tell you, this guy is creating quite a ruckus. A bunch of people, especially the older folks like Matt, are put out. They say, you want us to do what? Why do you think we hired you to pastor our church? You're the one that went to seminary, not us. The thought of talking to people about Jesus is pretty intimidating, I'll grant you. But more and more I like this new pastor. He's got guts and he's not afraid to make waves. Jesus wants us to make waves, guys. He doesn't want us to rely on somebody else to do it. So no matter how long you've been a Christian, you probably have an opinion about how to do evangelism. Is outreach best left to the religious pros? Or is it in the description of Christians? Here are some thoughts and some questions and some reminders. We're going to bounce through Scripture a little bit. God's given us a lot of examples of how we should evangelize. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So note in there, does it say God gave the pastors, the leaders, the apostles, to go evangelize? He gave the leaders to equip the people to go evangelize and spread the word. Listen, if you're counting on Wes and Jesse and I to go spread the word to Morrow County, we're not going to get very far. But if we have 50 of us going and spreading the word to Morrow County, how much more effective can we be? And I know the arguments. I've used them. I don't want to preach. I don't feel like I'm smart enough to preach. I don't want to go tell somebody about Jesus because I don't know enough about it. I don't want to go tell somebody about Jesus because I just don't feel comfortable talking to people about Jesus yet. I don't want to go tell somebody about Jesus because I don't know anybody. What a great way to get to know people. Now, we're not all going to go door to door and spread the word. But if we just take people that we come across in our daily lives and share our story, is that evangelism? Yes. And everybody, does anybody in here not have somebody they deal with every day? It doesn't have to be the same person. Do you come in contact with another human being at some point throughout the day? Everybody does, right? Think about if we share our faith, God's word, with one person a day. If we all work 5 days a week, that's five people for each person. And there's 50 of us. That's 250 people a week. I don't know what that number is to for a year. Maybe what? 25,000? Is that right? Something like that. I don't know. Shelby's my mathematician. I don't know. So, it's not that you need to be at some level to evangelize, guys. I've learned the most from people that could talk to me on this level instead of talking up here. If you're going to talk to me about theology and where every verse in the Bible, I'm never going to get it. And I'm going to get frustrated. And I'm going to turn my back from you. But if you can come and relate to me on everyday terms, I'm going to listen. That guy's been through something in his life that I'm going through right now. That's evangelism. The pastor and teacher's job is to prepare, literally, to equip or to train God's people to do the work of serving and ministering to others. That would seem to include evangelism. Okay, the next passage I want to look at is 1 Peter 3:15. The Apostle Peter told a group of everyday Christians, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give everyone an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Notice he did not say, "Be prepared to give inquisitive seekers your pastor's phone number Rather, it is every Christian's responsibility to show and tell the truth of the gospel. So it cracked me up when we used to have those business cards for our pastor. You know, we'd hand out, you know, I had like 40 of them. And if somebody ever asks you a real tough question, I don't know, call this guy. Because it's easy. Right? Call this guy. He's trained. We do that as Christians, right? I do. If somebody asks me a really deep question, guess who I refer him to? This guy sitting right here and this guy sitting right here. Because they're more trained. They're smarter than I am. I'll find it. It'll take me a week, but I'll find it. God wants to use us. And I'm just going to go out on a limb. You know, God doesn't put me in too many situations where I get asked questions I can't answer. Because God knows what I can handle and what I can't. But I have to be faithful and put myself out there. That's the hardest part. I guarantee you, Les is in a different situation and gets asked different questions than what I get asked from people. You know, I may get asked, why are you so happy working for Coca-Cola? Well, if you really knew me, you know I'm not. You know, for a company, oh, don't get me started, but a company that at my first time I met with them, I thought was pretty cool because the very first slides I saw of this company was honoring God and all we do, and I thought, okay, I'm going to like working for these guys. Well, in 6 months, they proceeded to be very hypocritical, I'll say that. To the point where I was on vacation 2-3 weeks ago, we had a meeting with 67 sales account managers like me and the big shots out of Columbus, the Ohio market. And they were saying, sell this, sell this, sell this, sell this, sell this. All the while, they had restructured our routes so that my route used to consist of Marion, Leroux, Prospect, Waldo, Bucyrus. Now on Monday, I go to Mount Victory, Leroux, Marion, Marengo, Cardington. I drive 4.5 hours in my car to do 17 stops. So the guy that was running my route, he had like 30 hours in Monday and Tuesday. And he was fed up, and he was at this meeting, and he asked the big boss, he said, got a question. He said, you guys got all these answers for what we're supposed to sell. He said, but how are you accounting for our time? I've driven 4.5 hours on Monday, 3.5 hours on Tuesday. Where do you want me to find time to sell? I'm just writing orders. This is where the irritation level comes in with me. The boss said, well, I made my choice to work for Coca-Cola. You guys need to make yours. And I'm glad I wasn't there because I would have been the ramrod that all 67 account developers would have got up and walked out. Because I have no use for that. You have no value of my time. I'm a little frustrated, as you can tell. But you know what? God uses this job to put me in a situation with people that I need to be into. And we'll get through this growing pain and this little blurb. But I can honestly say that the new accounts I have, I've learned more about evangelism, going to Marengo, because there's people down there that's got serious questions. And some of my best times are just sitting and talking. It's not even about Coca-Cola. It's not about Dollar General. It's not about Pilot gas station. We talk about family. We talk about life. We talk about Jesus. And it's been pretty cool. So while I'm frustrated with Coca-Cola, I'm not at all frustrated with the situation I'm in. So, memorize and meditate upon Christ's final words to his Father. Followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We know this as what? The Great Commission. where Jesus was talking to those disciples. He said, look, go. This is what I want you to do. Go and tell everyone about the word. But here's the thing. He wasn't talking to his disciples. He was talking to us. That is our job as Christians. He was talking to Christianity while it was directly said to the disciples. That was something that was said to all Christians. That is our job as Christians, to go and spread God's word. Do we always have to be great with words to do that? No. Has anybody ever learned something just from the actions of somebody else? Can we show God's love through our actions? Yes. Yes. What I want you to realize is people know you're a Christian. They're watching. They're watching. You can be an evangelist by what you do more so than what you say. Because I can say whatever. But if I don't show it, to do me any good to say it? No. My actions have got to speak. Let's look at Acts 1. Sorry, we're skipping around, but this is a passage that referred to Christ's disciples as witnesses. We're not, this is kind of what I said earlier. We are not necessarily experts or theologians, but we are people who have experienced something. Evangelism is simply sharing what you have seen and what you have heard. So Acts 1, verse 8. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's not, being God's witness is not just from Mount Gilead, Ohio, or Cleveland, Ohio. Cleveland needs a witness. Well, I guess they still have witnesses. Just don't have LeBron. But think about how he has changed the face of Cleveland. What could we do as Christians in the territory? If we really got after it right now, from this day forward, what could we change in Morrow County, Ohio? And we live in a great county, guys, I'm telling you. I'm telling you, we don't have a ton of, we have some, but we're still pretty sheltered. Okay? We need to get after it. You know, think about everything we've taken God out of. We've taken Him out of schools. We've taken Him out of sports. We've taken Him out of this. We've taken Him out of that. What can we put God back into? My life, your life, 50 lives right here. If we put God back into the middle of 50 lives right here today, can we change some things in Morrow County, Ohio? Yes. Because if we know 5 people, we can change it. Right into the believers in 1st century Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul exclaimed, "The Lord's message rang out from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has become known everywhere." And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. That sounds like a group that was very vocal and verbal about their faith in Jesus. Again, we don't all have to be beat down the Bible, Bible thumping, boom, boom, boom. Those of us that are able to do that, perfect. Those of us that are in a situation that we can do that, perfect. But if you're not, show God through your love. Show God through your actions. You will evangelize to more people through what you do than what you say. Okay, lastly, I want to share, and most of you know, anybody know who went with Paul when he was planting churches and evangelizing? Timothy. In my Bible, it says things you should know about Timmy. Okay? Timmy. I think it's been well documented. Timothy, he was probably not very old when he started with Paul, right? I've heard 13, 14. So, I'll put that in perspective. Lexi, how old are you? 14. So, let's see. Paul, I'm going to send you and Lexi to Africa. I want you to go evangelize. Lexi, you go with Paul. Okay? I'm not sure at 14 I was ready to do that. And we find that, I don't know if Paul was really sure Timothy was ready to do that. Timothy went with Paul for a while, then he stopped. And then he went back with Paul. And here's what you need to know. Much like a previous traveling assistant of Paul's, Timothy apparently struggled with shyness and fear, as most 14-year-olds would do. If I brought Lexi up here, I've seen Jesse come up here. Lexi would be even funnier, I think. I'd like to see Lexi come up here. It'd be fun. Can you preach next week? But they would struggle with shyness and fear. Paul handled Timothy quite differently than he did John Mark. He was patient and encouraging with Timothy, entrusting him with genuine leadership responsibilities and doing what he could to pave the way for Timothy's ministry. So Paul didn't give up on Timothy because he was immature, because he wasn't ready yet. Paul took what Timothy had and built on it. And in here, and this is a letter to Timothy, written by Paul, and it's 1 Timothy, and I'm just going to read one little blurb of it. It's chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 11. This is Paul writing to Timothy, but it's also being written to the church. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, impurity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. All right. Paul laid a lot on Timothy right there. But you know, he didn't say, I expect you to be perfect. It's kind of like as young Christians, what do we expect? You know, do I expect my 15-year-old daughter to go out and save 1,500 people this year? No. Because she's an infant Christian and she's learning. She's learning. I've been a Christian for, I'm 35, so since I was 15, so 20 years, a lot longer than that. And I'm still learning. It's a progress. It's a work in progress. And I'm thankful that it is, because you know, if as Christians we were, when we came out of the waters of baptism, and we came and after we made that statement of faith, if we were a finished product, we need God. Or if we were all finished products, our time might come quicker than later. You know, they say with my glasses now, I'm middle-aged. So that'll make me live to 96. I can't wait because I have a running joke with my girls, you know. One of you is going to support your mom and I financially. One of you we're going to live with. And one of you is going to clean up our messes. And I let them fight over that. But the lifespan and what I learned day by day, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to draw closer to Him. He doesn't want us to stay here as a 15-year-old. He wants us to develop. How do we develop? We develop by getting into the Word, but we develop by surrounding ourselves with good people. That's the importance of church, guys. That's the importance of being active in a church. It's not because God cares whether you're here or not. He wants you to surround yourself with good people that have been through some of the same situations you've been through. Because while our number might be a little smaller, I guarantee if you're going through something today, there's someone else in this number that's been through it. That's the beauty of Christianity. God wants you to surround yourself with good people. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift. It's pretty plain. We neglect our gift, we're just going to go in the same vicious cycle over and over and over again. Anybody stuck in that rut? We all get there. Now I want you to think about that for a second. If you're stuck in a rut, I want you to think about what gift God's given you. Think about if you're using it. You know, for some it may be listening. For some it may be talking to little kids about Jesus. Are you using your gift? You know, not everybody's gift is to speak in front of 15,000 people. Thankfully, that's not my gift. How many people were at Taylor Swift? Anybody go to Taylor Swift last night? That would make me nervous if I was Taylor Swift being around that many people. I went to the zoo yesterday and I was nervous being around that many people. And I didn't have to speak or sing or anything like that, but it was just so congested. But you know, I got a couple chances yesterday to show what Jesus is. There was a couple times that somebody in my five-person party got ran over by somebody trying to push a stroller where they shouldn't have been trying to push a stroller. Or one lady ran over Chris and I with an Amigo cart because she wanted to get up close to see the manatees. And we were three deep. So if you're on an Amigo cart and I'm already three deep, you're not getting any closer to see him. But she flat out ran us over. One other couple had a wagon, and this was kind of cool. And they were waiting. They had a wagon and a stroller. I think they had three kids under five. And they were waiting on these walkways, and they're kind of narrow. And people were just kept coming and going out and going around. And it's really too wide to go people-wise. You could go two people wide, and these people were trying to jam three or four wide across to get around this stroller. And I'm like, are you in that big a hurry? So me being a diplomat that I am, I backed up, and I put both hands on the handrails, and I let these people go. And you know, you would have thought I gave up my life for that young couple because they were so thrilled, and I didn't do anything other than I didn't want to see them stand there in the shade and not sweat like the rest of us. Plus, I didn't want to get in front of them and get run over by their wagon. I was being pretty selfish, really. But they thought that was a great thing. So that was pretty cool to me. And that made me think, am I evangelizing through my actions 24/7? I hate to tell you, I'm not. I'm getting better. I'm not there yet. So, we are evangelists, whether we have a preaching seminary license or not. We're evangelists. Now, I'm going to share one other thing if I can get it to come up. Probably can't. Let's see. Should have printed it off. What's the Wi-Fi, Julie? Okay, anyway, I think I know it well enough to go from memory. I read a story this week, and it was on Facebook, and I'm not a big Facebook guy, but this one kind of hit home with me. There was a pastor of a small church out in the country, and evidently they left the church unlocked. So he would stop in on his way to the office, must have been off-site, to see who was stopped and prayed. So he was walking, and he was picking stuff up out of the pews on a Monday morning, and he walked in, and behind him walks a guy, this dingy, dirty, old man that stopped and prayed. I'm going to have to pull it. I'm not going to butcher it. There it is. Open Arms guest. Because the moral is something I don't want to mess up, and it was a really cool story. So anyway, this pastor would come for 4 or 5 days in a row, and this guy would come in, he would be there for about a minute and a half, and he would leave. Okay, a minister passing through his church in the middle of the day decided to pause by the altar to see who had come to pray. Just then, the back door opened and a man came down the aisle. The minister frowned as he saw the man. Hadn't shaved in a while, his shirt was torn and shabby, and his coat was worn and frayed. The man knelt down and bowed his head, then rose and walked away. In the days that followed, at precisely noon, the preacher saw this chap. Each time he knelt for just a moment, a lunch pail in his lap. While the minister's suspicion grew with robbery and main fear, he decided to stop and ask the man, "What are you doing here?" The old man said that he was a factory worker and lunch was half an hour. Lunchtime was his prayer time for finding strength and power. "I stayed for only a moment because the factory's far away, and as I kneel here talking to the Lord, this is kind of what I say. I just came by to tell you, Lord, how happy I've been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. Don't know much of how to pray, so I think about you every day. So Jesus, this is Ben, just checking in today." The minister, feeling foolish, told Ben that it was fine. He told the man that he was welcome to pray there any time. "It's time to go, and thanks," Ben said as he hurried toward the door. Then the minister knelt there at the altar, which he had never done before. His cold heart melted, warmed with love, as he met with Jesus there. As tears flowed down his cheeks, he repeated old Ben's prayer. "I just came to tell you, Lord, how happy I have been since we found each other's friendship and you took away my sin. I don't know much of how to pray, but I think about you every day. So Jesus, this is me, just checking in today." Past noon one day, the minister noticed that old Ben hadn't come. As more days passed and still no Ben, he began to worry some. At the factory, he asked about him, learning he was ill. The hospital staff was worried, but he'd given them a thrill. The week that Ben was with them brought changes in the ward. His smiles and joy contagious. Changed people were his reward. The head nurse couldn't understand why Ben could be so glad when no flowers, calls, or cards came, not a visitor he had. The minister stayed by his bed. He voiced the nurse's concern. No friends had come to show they cared. He had nowhere to turn. Looking surprised, old Ben spoke up, and with a winsome smile, "The nurse is wrong. She couldn't know. He's been here all the while. Every day at noon, he comes here, a dear friend of mine you see. He sits right down and takes my hands, leans over, and says to me, 'I just came to tell you, Ben, how happy I have been since we found this friendship and I took away your sin. I think about you always, and I love to hear you pray. And so, Ben, this is Jesus, just checking in today.'" That's pretty cool. There was a guy that was just living his life for Jesus. Think about the people he touched. Didn't say a word to anybody. Well, talked to the pastor a little bit. Can't we touch somebody the same way? That's my goal as we go through this week and this month and just move forward, is we need to become more purposeful about showing God's love. Some of us, it's easy to do, to show God's love. Some of us, it's a little harder. Some of us are asked to show a little more than God's love. We're asked to share God's love. We're all asked to share it. Some of us are put in a situation to talk more about it. My challenge is that we show God's love. Start with our actions. Because if we can show people God's love, going to be a heck of a lot easier to talk about God's love and to share our experiences, because they're going to bring the conversation up. Why are you different? Why are you so happy? We don't have to have 50,000 people in a stadium, 15,000 people in a stadium to evangelize. It's one on one. And if we start one at a time, evangelizing and talking to people and showing people God's love, it's going to spread. Everybody wants to be happy. Sometimes we have to learn. We have to be shown how to be happy. That's the world we live in, guys. Not everybody knows how to be happy. I pray that we, as Open Arms Christian Church, can show people how to be happy and show people why we're happy. With that, the praise team is going to come up. We're going to close with a song, and Les and Jesse and I will be here. And if anybody needs prayer for anything, I ask you to come. If you have questions about deepening your relationship with Christ, I'd ask you to come. We need to be about change, and we need to be about being purposeful. So with that, I'll turn it over to praise band.